that you've been hearing all morning, 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're looking at mainly at verses 3 through 11, but we will read from verse 1 through 11. 2 Peter, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. This letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to you who share the same precious faith we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. By His divine power, verse 3, this was the main verse, God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us unto Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you for your holy word. May it deeply be imprinted on every one of our hearts and spirits. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Well, I hope we have some more of that black stuff to put on our faces, because I'm calling you to be a warrior today. Amen. That's what this scripture is about. Don't give up. This is a lifelong plan and a lifelong goal that we're after today. Today, as most of you probably know, is Rosh Hashanah. It's a three-day festival. The Jewish people celebrate seven feasts every year, three in the springtime that Jesus Christ Himself literally fulfilled. He is our Passover. He's the one that shed His blood so that none of us have to die. And the death angel will pass over, and because He's the spotless lamb and He shed His blood, you ask forgiveness of your sins and you will live with Him forevermore. And then unleavened bread is the second feast. Jesus Christ is the unleavened bread. He lived a perfectly sinless life. The third feast is first fruits. Jesus Christ was the first one ever to rise from the dead, and because He did so, every one of us have the opportunity to rise from the dead as well. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The fourth feast is 50 days later. It's called Pentecost. As a result of those 50 days, Penta meaning 50 or 5, but Pentecost, you put that all together, that's the day the Holy Spirit was poured out, and Jesus literally fulfilled this feast by sending the Holy Spirit who came upon the apostles and the 120 believers gathered in the upper room. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, evidenced by speaking in a heavenly language and earthly languages as well that day, and the church began. Now, come to the fall, and we believe that Jesus Christ is literally going to fulfill Rosh Hashanah, which is the Feast of Trumpets, because He said one day the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, that those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together to live with Jesus Christ forever, and so would we ever, forever be with the Lord. And that, we believe, lines right up with the Feast of Trumpets. We are for today, right now, being called, every one of us are being called to 10 days of awe. The Jewish people spend from Rosh Hashanah till Yom Kippur, which will be on October the 9th, for these next 10 days, cleanse yourself. For these next 10 days, prepare your hearts. And that's what the Jewish people are doing, because on that day of Yom Kippur, that sixth feast, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and if the blood hadn't been prepared correctly for covering the sins of all the people, the high priest himself would die as he entered in to the Holy of Holies. That never happened, as far as we know. It never was recorded, because they knew what needed to happen. Just like we need the blood of Jesus before we go in to that day when all judgment will take place. That's what that day represents. We're all going to stand before the living God one day and give an account for our lives. And I hope and pray that you, along with me, we are striving to become the people that 2 Peter talks about, so that we can stand before Jesus and he opens the books on our lives after we've become a Christian, and we will be rewarded for what we have accomplished for him after the fact of becoming a believer in Jesus Christ. The last one is the Feast of Tabernacles, and that is the grand entrance into heaven to live with Jesus forever and ever. The Jewish people spend 7 days feasting and in booths, and all of that, ladies and gentlemen, is so beautifully put together. Even for Christians today, we are Judeo-Christians. Everything we believe came from our Jewish brothers and sisters and is culminated in Jesus Christ. Let's pray for our Jewish friends and believer and brothers and sisters, that they will come to Jesus, that they will know him in a very real and personal way. Well, I've tried to gather up a group of people to go with me to the UNLV football game this coming Saturday, and it has been postponed due to a lack of interest. So, we're going to do it next year. Next year, Faith and Family Day. Next year, I'm going to rally the troops next year. All right. So, 65 years ago today, one of the most exciting home runs that's ever been hit in Major League Baseball and in the World Series was hit. It was a walk-off three-run home run by a man named James Lamar. His nickname was Dusty Rhodes. James Lamar Rhodes. It was in the 10th inning for the New York Giants. By the way, Dusty Rhodes lived here in Las Vegas and died in the year 2009 and was buried over at the Davis Cemetery. At that time, it was the second walk-off home run in a World Series in history. But nobody remembers this home run because it wasn't the most exciting play in this game. The most exciting and most memorable moment of this game, which many have called the greatest baseball play ever, was called the catch. Now, you 49er fans, would you just calm down right now? I'm not talking about Joe Montana and Dwight Clark. I'll never, ever like that play. I'll never mention that play because it was against the great American team who would have won the Super Bowl that year had it not been for that play. No, I'm talking about a baseball play by Willie Mays in deep center field at the Polo Grounds in New York on this day 65 years ago. Vic Wertz hit the ball 425 feet, nearly dead center. Willie was playing shallow center, ran as hard as he could, caught the ball over his shoulder, whirled through a perfect throw to the second baseman to keep anyone from scoring. It was said about that hit, it would have been out of any other park in America, including Yellowstone. That's how far he hit that ball. The catch was not only 65 years ago, but almost 65 years ago to the minute, of right now. The Giants went on to win that game, and they won the World Series in four games. I'm going to go ahead and show you the clip. Perhaps you've seen it. Here it is. So that was a great catch. Would you amuse me and let me tell you about the greatest catch I ever made? Because I, too, was a baseball player. Wasn't as good as Willie Mays, but one time I was playing in college against the University of Azusa Pacific, and I was playing center field. And this guy hit a rocket just like, oh, I thought it was a line drive. It was hit so hard. And I, like Willie, I just turned and I just started running. Now, I didn't look. There was no way I was going to catch the ball. I would never get to that. I'm just looking for where it was going to land. I'm running. I'm sprinting. I'm running as fast as I can. I'm looking. Where's the ball? Where's the ball? Where's the ball? And I'm waiting for it to land, and I'm still running full steam, full sprint. It was a great big outfield like the Polo Grounds. And finally, I hear this tiny little prompting in my head, in my heart, look up. So I'm running, I'm sprinting. And I look up, and I, out of my peripheral vision, I see a ball right up there, and full sprint. Speed, sprint, I reach out and the ball goes right in my glove. And like Willie Mays, I wheel around, throw it back in. And so I just wanted you to know I made a catch like that one time. But the greatest catch in your life was when Christ caught you from the desperation of sin, hopelessness, and death. And he brought you into his eternal kingdom for his own glory and virtue. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I want to read it to you from Larry Wilson's translation of the original Greek, and it says this: all things have been given to us of his divine nature. The things necessary to life and godliness have been given through the one catching us for his own glory and virtue. Well, Peter actually says the one calling us, but he did more than call us, didn't he? He caught us. It's the most amazing catch of your life, my life, anyone's life, being caught by Jesus Christ. So this morning we're beginning a study in 2 Peter. And we're also going to look at the book of Jude. We're going to talk about Jude, the little fiery letter, in a couple of weeks. Jude was Joseph and Mary's son, the half-brother of Jesus. Today, we begin with 2 Peter, which was written by the great apostle shortly after he had written 1 Peter and very shortly before his death in 64 AD. While he doesn't mention a specific group he's writing to, his readers have his previous letter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, we read that he says, this is the second time I've sent and written an epistle to you. So we believe this is the same group over in Bithynia, Galatia, and Cappadocia, that the same people that he had previously written to. Now, Peter begins by calling himself Simon. And he makes several personal references to his time with Jesus, most notably the time on the Mount of Transfiguration when Christ Jesus shined brighter than the sun. By calling himself Simon, even though he is the great apostle of the church, in his humility, he is reminding himself and he's reminding all of us that he was always just a humble fisherman who was called, caught, and transformed by Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that no matter what stage he found you in, he's capable of calling you, catching you, and transforming your life for his glory and his honor. Peter's also referring to the event that you see recorded in John chapter 21, verse 15, and after that, where Peter denied Jesus three times. And then Jesus three times asks him and uses the name Simon. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? See, what Jesus was doing at that moment was recommissioning him to feed the lambs and to feed the sheep. So these two names truly represent the two aspects of Peter, the frail, humble fisherman, and the powerful, dynamic apostle. Peter graciously describes all Christians as those who are of equal honor to us. Isn't it great to know in the eyes of Jesus there's no such thing as a second-class Christian because we're all of equal honor with one another. And Peter describes the salvation of Christians as those who are caught by Jesus. Now, again, the actual word isn't caught. It's chosen by casting lots. But how many of you know salvation was not some random act of lots being cast or us getting lucky, but expressly the action of Jesus, our Savior, who called us for His own glory and virtue. And since we've been caught, since we've been chosen, now comes one of the greatest promises in the Bible. But it's kind of hidden in 2 Peter. It's not as well known as the other promises. Peter promises us and reminds us all things have been given to us of His divine nature, the things necessary to live a godly life. Now, one fact about 2 Peter is that 1 Peter was written by a helper called an amanuensis, a person to help write the manuscript. And his helper in 1 Peter was a man named Silvanus. Silvanus spoke excellent Greek. 2 Peter was not written by Silvanus. Most Bible scholars believe it was written by Peter himself because the Greek is a little rough. Translating 2 Peter into English is challenging, although the Greek meaning is clear enough. Peter's tendency is to leave verbs to the end of the sentence. In verses 3 and 4, I want you to notice the verbs he uses. Twice he says, have been given, or in our translation today, has given us. This is significant because these are both what's known as passive perfect verbs. Giving is passive, so the focus is on us. And we should forever be grateful for that because what we have been given is simply everything, everything we need for life and godliness. We very passively didn't do anything to earn these gifts. They're just gifts of mercy from Jesus Christ. We were falling into despair and Christ caught us. He caught us with His body. He caught us with His blood when He died on the cross for our sins. He then, at that very moment, not over time, not in installments, but all at once, gave us everything we need for life and godliness, and He gave us all at once the preeminent, the great and precious promises. So that's the passive element of the verb, has been given. However, the perfect element is even more dynamic. The fact that given is a perfect verb tells us that this gift of being caught by Christ for salvation and these great and precious promises have radically transformed our lives. While these promises and promises by definition do not exist right now, but these promises must be fulfilled in the lives of believers, and these promises can never be taken away. Are you hearing me today? We will always have everything we need, and these great and precious promises cannot be taken away from us. When people make promises, they always have the best of intentions, don't they? When you make a promise, you mean to fulfill it, don't you? But you're a human being. And there's a good chance that that promise will go unfulfilled. These promises are from God. himself through Jesus Christ our Savior. And these promises are for our salvation and they're for our blessing. And so you need to know that every one of God's promises are 100% certain to be fulfilled. There's no way that the promises of God will go unfulfilled. Peter lists it as a promise, but there's a very present element to the promise that we have everything necessary for life and godliness. That's both a future promise, and it's also having everything we need to live the Christian life and to walk in holiness and godliness right now. It's a present promise. It's for this morning. It's for right here. It's for today. It's for tomorrow. Listen, from the moment you accepted Jesus Christ, whether you know this promise or not, this promise is for you. And those promises will always be yours because the Bible says in our text today, they have been given. I'm going to say this one more time just for good measure. He gave us these promises and they cannot be taken away from us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Peter tells us that these promises have a purifying effect. They aren't just something we know, but they go into our heart and soul and change the way we behave and walk and live. He says, through these promises, you have become partakers. You have become fellowshippers of His divine nature. This phrase is very difficult to translate, but it's saying that we have touched the divine nature, and through the Holy Spirit, His divine nature now dwells within us. And it's this divine nature that takes up residency inside of us, that gives us the power to escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Now, Peter turns to the things he wants us to catch, which is our responsibility today. Every one of us have a responsibility today to grow in our walk with Jesus Christ. So in this passage, Peter wonderfully balances what we have been given with what we can now do to grow in Christ. You can actually see some progress being made. And Peter tells us in the original language to hurry. Hurry up and make every effort. It's the crucial verb for the next five verses about what Christians are supposed to do, supposed to catch, to make every effort to run as fast and hard as we are able to, just like Willie Mays did to make that catch. When that ball was hit, Willie was the only person who thought that that catch was possible. Everybody else said that ball's hit too far. Willie Mays, the center fielder for the New York Giants at that time, now they're the San Francisco Giants, he can't get to that ball. But Willie Mays knew that there was a chance, so he gave it all he had. And his great saying was, in order to excel, you must be completely dedicated to your chosen sport. You must also be willing to work hard and be willing to accept constructive criticism. Without 100% dedication, you won't be able to do this. Willie Mays also said, this is my favorite Willie Mays statement, every time I reach for my wallet, I thank Jackie Robinson. Jackie Robinson broke the barrier, and we're all grateful. Serving Christ and growing in Christ is greater than any sport and deserves our 100% dedication. Are you ready today? Are you ready to dedicate your entire life to living out this Christ walk? Sometimes it's easy to think, you know, I'll never achieve Christ-likeness, so why should I even try? Peter's saying, when you hasten, when you start making every effort to be like Christ, His, God's, Jesus, divine nature within you will enable you to do impossible things. It'll make impossible catches possible. Now catch all of this today. Okay, we're going to go through it. In Greek, the word translated make every effort is a 16-letter word telling us not to leave anything out in our actual efforts to grow in Christ. Then he immediately tells us how to do it, how to actually grow in Christ. Are you ready? Write this down. Peter says, take the faith you have in Christ and make it your foundation. Then add to your faith. Like wealthy people who expend great effort and pay all the expenses for the choirs and the actors so that these great productions can be presented to the community. So this add really means add at great expense and at great effort the following Christian virtues to your faith. The first thing Peter wants us to catch and add to our faith is moral excellence. Knowledge is next, but I think we can see from experience what happens when someone passes over moral excellence and just goes straight to knowledge. What did the young man say knowledge was today? Exercising your brain. Some of y'all hadn't been to the gym in a while. Many Christians overlook moral excellence, and then knowledge has made them prideful. And they end up falling due to pride that's grown inside of them. The lack of moral excellence ends up defeating the Christian because there's nothing to act as a moral compass for right conduct and right behavior. Moral excellence, ladies and gentlemen, is simply practicing doing the right thing. And believe me, doing the right thing takes practice. How difficult is it when someone is saying horrible things about you and it gets back to you? How hard is it not to retaliate and say horrible things about them? But that's what moral excellence is. Forgiving others, blessing others who curse you. That's very difficult. That's extremely hard work. After that, add knowledge. Peter's not only telling us to gain knowledge about Christ, but we're to gain true knowledge of Christ. Peter wants us to know Jesus Christ the way he knew Jesus Christ. Now, we'll never have the direct experiences that Peter had with Jesus. And yet, he tells us later on in our text that we'll get to next week, he tells us that in verse 19, we who are hearing this letter have a more certain prophetic word that gives us the knowledge of Jesus Christ superior to what they had that day on the Mount of Transfiguration. To know Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Scriptures. We have the prophetic word. We can read. We can learn. Some people stop at knowledge and believe incorrectly that knowledge is the end of the game, but really it's just the beginning. Don't stop once you're starting to learn about Jesus. Make every effort to catch the rest of the list. Next comes self-control. The Greek is very instructive. The word means power inside. This is one of the virtues found in Galatians in the fruit of the Spirit. It can be especially difficult for young men in our culture of violence to learn self-control over their anger and their emotions. Not that girls and women don't have their challenges as well, but for men and young men especially to manage their temper by having self-control, power within. So important. Proverbs 25:28 says, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. Many claim to have control over their temper, but the next thing you know, they're yelling, hitting walls, storming off, doing various destructive behaviors like using drugs, driving recklessly, starting fights. The other issue of self-control is coupled with the next virtue to catch, perseverance. Self-control is needed when you're in control of a situation. Perseverance is needed when you don't have control of the situation. Perseverance is remaining faithful and righteous in terrible situations that are completely out of your control. Next, Peter wants us to catch godliness. Both 2 Peter and Jude are written in opposition to ungodly false teachers, and godliness is spoken of in opposition to those false teachers. These false teachers weren't atheists. These were men and women proclaiming to be Christians, even though they were living immoral lives. Godliness is the ability to walk in holiness while remaining completely dependent on the Holy Spirit. Those false teachers were living immoral lifestyles, and the godly man and woman were to resist the temptation to fall into immorality and to walk purely and blamelessly before Christ. Today, there are many voices encouraging people to walk immorally and in violation of the Word of God. However, we are to be godly, even though we will be viewed as different. Friends, catch godliness and you will be fruitful in your Christian life. The final two virtues to be caught are the two highest aspects of love, brotherly love and agape love. The first is the love of other brothers and sisters in Christ. Come on, we're a family first here in the body of Christ before we are anything else. Yes, we will have disagreements in the church. We're human beings, but our love for Him and each other will prevail. We must love each other. And then we need to keep going and grow into the greatest love of all, the agape love that Jesus Christ extended to us while we were yet sinners and enemies of God. He loved us and gave Himself for us. He caught us when we were lost and in despair. He caught us by going to the cross and giving His life and His blood for our sins. Peter tells us that anyone who does not have these virtues is blind and consciously shutting their eyes to the truth. But every Christian who catches these virtues will neither be idle nor unfruitful. When we stand before Jesus Christ on our day of Yom Kippur, on that great day when we stand in judgment, and friends, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you go to the Bema Seat judgment. You're only judged for what you've done after you came to Christ. It'll either be stuff that burns up, wood, hay, and stubble, doesn't amount to anything, or for those who have made every effort, for those who have given it 100% to grow in Christ and to be Christ-like and to follow Jesus all the way, we're going to see a great reward on that day. And everything we're given, we'll be able to throw it at the feet of Jesus and say, thank you, thank you, thank you for all that you did for me. Thank you, Lord, for the Arabs and the Muslims that are going to come to Christ through the ministry of the Lance family. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you that we get to be a part of the reward because we're going to support them in prayer. We're going to support them with financial giving. And then when the opportunity arises, we're going to go and we're going to share the love of Jesus. Oh, friends, agape love is our ultimate goal. We are people who love the way Jesus loves. Somebody make a new bracelet, LLJL. Love like Jesus loves. That's what we need to be doing. I want you to bow your heads, and close your eyes. If you're here this morning and you've never been caught by Jesus Christ, stop running. Stop avoiding. Stop deliberately shutting your eyes to the one true Savior and God.